Let me begin by saying thank you. I thank you so much for your attendance this morning and coming out and being with us. We strive to serve the Lord and study from His Word. I thank you so much for the singing. Thanks to Brother Ed, he took me back 8 years ago to Mariupol, Ukraine, and where I got to hear the brothers and sisters in Christ there sing that song, "I Need Thee Every Hour, Every Day," for 3 weeks. And I tell you, I heard them today as we were singing. It's just so wonderful to know and to know that there are others that are struggling and that we can encourage them in various ways. And I'm reminded of them every time I sing that song. I thank you so much for the singing that you've done. You have encouraged me and your singing have lifted me up, have got me started today. And so I'm very thankful for that. And I think we take for granted sometimes the wonderful things that we have in being able to come together and to be with one another in singing songs of praise to God, to be with one another and encouraging one another in our Bible studies and our faith. And so I just want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for being here. We are very thankful for those of you who don't really want to say your visitors, some of your family, some of your, just regular visitors, and we're thankful for that. We appreciate so much you coming out and being with us and encouraging us as we study from the Word of God. I pray that we might be an encouragement to you. As I begin the lesson this morning, y'all are going to have to be patient with me. I know some of you don't believe this, but I'm getting old. I'm not as old as... Matt's not here, so... I'm not as old as Matt. I hope he's not going to listen to the lesson. Chuck cut this out. Matt's turning 40, and he's a reminder that I'm rapidly approaching 40. I've got another, 6 months, and then I'll hit 40. But my eyesight up close is not what it's been all of my life. I've always been able to read and read and read, and maybe I wore my eyes out in all the reading. And so I'm having to wear reading glasses whenever I'm reading like this. Last Sunday made me realize that I couldn't just suffer through it. But the minute I look up, I have to take them off. So you're going to have to bear with me while I get used to this. And I appreciate your patience in that. It'll make me look a little smarter. I don't know. But if you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. It can't hurt. We know that much. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin reading there in verse 5. And our lesson this morning, we're going to be looking at some essentials of faith. This is a very basic lesson and something that I think is desperately needed in our lives and in looking at the things that are important. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 5. The Apostle Peter writes, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as we read this, we see that the bedrock foundation for our lives as Christians, just gave me a prop, I guess, for our lives as Christians is faith. Everything that we need to increase and to be that which is pleasing in the sight of God is built upon our faith. For us to be the loving, compassionate brothers and sisters in Christ that we need to be, for us to have the knowledge that is necessary for us to fight the fight that is before us, we have to have that bedrock foundation of faith. And I'm afraid that many are not growing as Christians as they should because they fail in that bedrock foundation. They don't really have the faith that is necessary. The faith that will carry them through the difficult times. The faith that will help them face the persecutions. The faith that will encourage them when the rest of the world is discouraging them. You know, some of the simplest things in life are some of the most profound things. You think of love. Love is the most simple thing. And yet, it's the most difficult thing. It's got so many different facets. And the same thing is true there with our faith. And so, faith is a thing that even a child can understand. We can begin to teach our children, well, you just got to believe me. You know, why is this? Why is that? And we just believe. And they believe in their parents. And so this morning I want to take some time to look at some essentials of faith. And the first thing we want to note is that faith is generated by the Word of God. One of the things that we must understand is that faith that is pleasing to God cannot come from anywhere else. In Romans chapter 10, In Romans 10, there in verse 17, we read that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith in God cannot come from anything else. Now, we can begin to believe in God just simply by looking at the wonderful creation and seeing how everything is put in an orderly fashion. We can study the human body or the anatomy of any, even the simplest of organisms are very complex when you start breaking them down. And we can see that there's definitely a master design in there. And so we can believe in God from that. But to truly have a faith that is pleasing to God, it comes from God's Word. If the thing we call our faith has been produced by anything other than the Word of God, then it is something other than genuine faith. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read a few verses there in the second chapter of this epistle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look there in verse 1, as Paul is writing to the Christians there in Corinth, encouraging them and reminding them, he says in verse 1, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom." Now let's pause for just a moment. The class over here at number 7, they're studying from the book of Acts, and we looked a little bit into the life of Paul and kind of an introduction to the book of Acts. And one of the things that we know about the Apostle Paul is that he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest rabbi of the day. He essentially had a Harvard education. And so if someone had the ability to speak with superiority, to have a good command of speech and to be able to and had a good knowledge of the law, Paul was that person. But note that he says, "I didn't come to you in superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." One of the things that bothers me when I look at various advertisements for gospel meetings and such nowadays that are coming out amongst the brethren is they'll say so-and-so PhD or whatever those initials are when you have the college education and all that kind of stuff. And they'll really focus on, well, this person has got a degree in theology. This person has a degree in that. And we give more weight to that. And we really focus on, well, they've really studied all the things that mankind has amassed about the Bible. Paul says, "I didn't bring to you any kind of superior wisdom. I didn't desire to know anything about you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I didn't come and persuade you through my great knowledge, but I wanted God, I wanted His Word to persuade you." Sometimes we get so caught up in the movements that are going on around us that we forget that it's just the simplicity of the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the important part. We get so caught up in all the different doctrinal issues that we fail to remember we're to preach Christ first and foremost. And then, after they've obeyed the gospel, then we teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded of us. Our faith has to be generated by the Word of God. The Word of God produces faith in God and in Him alone. Reading the Bible will not give you faith in anything else but God. That's the focus of it. From the very beginning of the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, its focus is to give us a reason to believe, to give us the ability to believe in God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, then verse 12, we read, Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard which I have entrusted to Him until that day." Pay attention to what Paul is saying. This epistle is being written at the very tail end of the life of the Apostle Paul. His death is imminent. He knows that his time has come. And he says, "I'm suffering these things for the cause of Christ. And I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to die for Christ. And here's why." He says, "Because I know. I know Him that I believe in. And I know that He's able to keep these things that I've committed to Him." What did Paul commit? He committed his soul. He says, "I know that He can keep that until that day." How many of us can make that same statement of faith? How many of us catch ourselves saying, "Well, I think I'm saved. I think I believe in God. I'm pretty sure." You see, we need to have that kind of faith. And that faith comes from reading the Word of God. If our faith has been produced by something other than the Word of God, it will likely be in something other than God. Some things that we might build our faith in is on creeds of various religious organizations. Now, we oftentimes go, well, you know, people have their written creeds, but you know, some churches have creeds. They're not written. Have you ever heard someone or maybe caught yourself saying this word, these words? You know, church, that's Church of Christ doctrine. There, you got a creed right there. When you say, well, that Church of Christ, the Church of Christ practices this, or the Church of Christ doesn't practice that. You got a creed. And your faith is in the Church of Christ, not in God, not in Jesus Christ who died on the cross to give us salvation, but your faith is in a group. And your faith is not what it needs to be. And so we need to understand that by reading God's Word, we gain things. Others get their faith from the majority. Well, there's a lot of people that believe this. Take some time and read the book of Acts and see the minority of the people follow the right way. Jesus Himself said that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are going that direction. Many are going down that path. The majority are going to go the wrong direction. But we turn to that. Or we like certain preachers. Well, Brother So-and-so said this. And well, if Brother So-and-so said it, it's got to be gospel. Really? Brother So-and-so was endowed with the Holy Spirit when he began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's got some new message? Because if that's the case, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, we're not to listen to him if he claims to have some new message. But we place our faith in an individual and we'll follow them. And our faith is in them, not in God. Our faith is in their faith. And unless our faith is in God, our own faith is in God, it is not pleasing. And if faith comes from God's Word, if faith is generated by God's Word, why do we spend so little time in it? We wonder why we're lacking in faith. Well, there's clue number one. If it's generated by God's Word and you never spend any time in God's Word, then no, your faith is not going to be what it needs to be. And so one of the first principles we need to understand about faith is that it is generated by God's Word. But we also can find that faith must be expressed in obedience. In Luke chapter 6, there in verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Think about what Jesus, why do you say you believe in me, and yet you won't do the things that I'm telling you to do? The person who doesn't obey God doesn't really believe in Him. The person who, it's kind of like, well, in parenting. You've seen those parents, you may be those parents, where Johnny, stop that. What does Johnny do? He just keeps doing it. Why? Because he has no faith in you as a parent. He doesn't believe a word you say because you said you're going to spank him or you're going to give him a time out if he continues to do it, and you've never done that. And so he just looks at you and goes, whatever. You know, we do that to God. God says, you live in this way. God says, you devote your life to me. And we're like, I don't have to. God says, you hear the Word of God, you believe in it, you repent, you confess your belief, and you be baptized. No, I don't have to do that. And when you say, I don't have to do these things that God has told you to do, when you refuse to obey His commandments, you're saying, I don't believe in you, God. I don't believe you have the power that you claim that you do. In Hebrews chapter 3, there in verse 18, we read, and to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now pay attention to what He's saying there. In Hebrews chapter 3, He's referring to the Israelites who come up out of the land of Egypt. They've come up out of the land of Egypt. They've been there at Mount Sinai. Remember, God performed 10 miraculous things there to get them out of the land of Egypt. Various miracles have happened between their journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai. You've had the miraculous crossing of the sea. You've had Him providing fresh water for them, Him providing food for them. They get to Mount Sinai, and as God is giving His commandments and everything, you see all these amazing events happening. Fire and smoke and voices. And you see God, essentially. And they leave Mount Sinai having seen all these things. Just months have passed by. They leave Mount Sinai. They come up to the southern end of the land of Canaan. And they send the spies to go out and to spy out the land. And they go and they spy out the land. And they come back. Yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful land. But there's great big walled cities. There's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. Again, look there in Hebrews chapter 3. And keep in mind, this is what the author of Hebrews is referring to. He says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. They didn't obey him. God said, look, you go up. He said, I'll send my hornets before you. I'll take the land for you. I'll provide you. You'll just walk in and take over these cities. All these things will be given to you if you just go in. All they had to do is go. He says, the ones that were disobedient, they didn't get to enter in. And note what he says in verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Why did they not obey? Well, they didn't believe. Even though they had seen all this miraculous power of God, they didn't believe in God. Joshua and Caleb believed, didn't they? Oh yeah, Joshua and Caleb said, look, with God we can do this. These walled cities will mean nothing. God will give us this land. And who got to enter into the land of Canaan? Out of all that generation, only Joshua and Caleb, old men by that time, in their 80s, finally got to enter into the land of Canaan. Everybody else they knew had died because they didn't believe. You see, our faith must be expressed by obedience. This is true in regard to our initial obedience to the gospel. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we see two accounts where faith resulted in action. In Acts chapter 16, let's begin reading there in verse 14. The Apostle Paul, traveling over, first time that the gospel is preached in Europe, as we have recorded in the Scriptures. He goes into the city of Philippi. He goes out to the river to find devout Jews that were worshiping God. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, we read a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now note, her heart was open. She believed. Paul and Silas were preaching this message. She believed. And what did she do after believing? She obeyed. Go on down just a little bit later in that exact same chapter, going down to verse 33. In Acts chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul and Silas there in prison because they cast the demon out, and so they've been put into prison, and they're in the innermost prison, and they're singing songs of praises to God, and they're praying to God, and all the prisoners are listening, and the jailer's fallen asleep. And while Paul and Silas are singing praises to God and praying to God, an earthquake comes and loosens their bonds. It opens the doors. And the jailer wakes up with that earthquake and he sees the open doors. He's like, well, all the prisoners have escaped. I'm going to be put to death. I'll do the honorable thing and go ahead and kill myself. And Paul says, don't worry about it. We're all present and accounted for. All prisoners are in their cells. You're safe. And he comes and he says, what must I do to be saved? As we look there in Acts chapter 16, in verse 31, Paul and Silas respond and say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, a lot of people want to stop there. Now, Paul said it right there. All you got to do is believe. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'll be saved. I can't tell you how many times I've read that or heard that. All you got to do is believe. But look at what that faith did. You see, it was an obedient faith. And true faith in God results in obedience. As you look there further in verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized in he and all his household. Now pay attention. They preached the word of God. Paul said, if you believe, salvation is available. And so the message was given. They heard the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They heard the word of God. Paul and Silas preached the word of God to them. And this caused this individual to act. We can see he repented. And that he took them and he washed their stripes. It's a very good chance that he was the one who delivered those stripes. Or he took part in delivering those stripes. But whether or not he took part or not, he was repentant. And that these things had happened to good men. And we see his repentance of his former life in that he washed their stripes and then immediately he and his household is baptized. You see, faith must be expressed in obedience. But not only in our initial obedience, but it's expressed in our continual obedience. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. James chapter 2. You know, some wonderful ladies of this congregation provided me with a fan that I could put up here, but I discovered with fans, they tend to blow your pages around and they dry your eyes out. So I appreciate the good thoughts, but I'll deal with it. But in James chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 14. We see that not only is that initial obedience necessary, but continual obedience. In James 2 and verse 14, James writes, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith without works is dead, being by itself." Now, listen to what he's saying here. He says, you're sitting at home, enjoying a nice evening with your family, and you get a phone call. "I don't have any food in the grocery. I don't have any food in the refrigerator. Can you help me out?" "Sure, yeah. You'll be taken care of." Click. Is that fella going to get anything? If you just say, "Yeah, sure, you'll find some food. I believe that God is going to provide for you." If we don't do anything, what good does it do? Note there in verse 18. James says further, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith, and I have works.'" Pay close attention to the latter part of this verse. He says, "Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You see, you truly cannot believe in God and not do. It is spiritually and physically impossible to truly believe in God and not be obedient to the things that He's given to you. If you believe in God, you're going to obey. You're going to obey the gospel. You're going to do the things that have been set forth for you. And then not only that, you're going to continue in faithful obedience. Faith must be expressed in obedience. But we also see that faith must be reinforced against doubt. We see the fallacy of placing too much faith in human things in the recent events in Japan, right? Japan's right there on the what's called the Ring of Fire there in the Pacific Ocean. You go around these plates, and I think it was in the Smithsonian, we were looking at this one thing, and it showed all the different earthquakes, and it went back like a couple of hundred years, and it showed all the different earthquakes, and it just left it would be bright when there was an earthquake, and it would go to a lighter red, but it would remain to let you know. And eventually you could look at it when it got through the whole cycle, and it would remain like that for a little while. You could look at it, and you can know exactly where all the plates are on the globe, because you'd have this line of all these earthquakes, and Japan's right there on what's called the Ring of Fire. A lot of earthquakes happen along through there. They even had another one afterwards. And so they have certain codes that they have to live by. Same thing in California. You have to build according to certain codes. And sometimes they'll have to close down and retroactively refit certain buildings so that they'll meet the earthquake codes. But no matter what the earthquake code is, when you get is it 8.9 earthquake on the Richter scale? How'd all that code do for them? All that reinforced concrete with the reinforced steel in it didn't do too good. And sometimes we get a little confident in our faith, don't we? A little too confident. We think, "Oh, I can withstand anything. I've withstood sin. I've had temptation come before me, and I stood firmly against it." We get a little too confident. You see, as Christians, our faith must be reinforced against doubt. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 12, look at what we see there, that even the strongest faith does not stay strong without constant reinforcement. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians there in Corinth, he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed. Let him who thinks he's strong in his faith in the Lord, let him take heed, lest he fall." We're going to look, Lord willing, this evening at Peter. Peter was a man of great faith, wasn't he? He was the one who declared his faith that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He believed in Jesus. He left everything he knew. He fell. Even the greatest of men, the greatest of women of faith have fallen. We need to constantly reinforce ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus tells us, He says, you keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There is never, ever a moment in time in our lives here upon this earth where we can say, I can let my guard down. I can relax. We've got to constantly be reinforcing our faith in God. Destruction of our faith, that's what the devil's all about. That's the business of the devil. If you would, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As the Apostle Paul is writing this second epistle there to the Christians there in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 3, he says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray by the simplicity and purity of the devotion to Christ. Look with me, if you would, over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians there, chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, it's easy for, as a parent, to read the epistles of the Apostle Paul and to see the concern that he had for those that obeyed the gospel through his preaching. And in 1 Thessalonians there in chapter 3, we read in verse 5 a very worried parent. For this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul was like, I was worried. I was concerned that you'd already lost the race. You ever leave your kids at home or something like that? And of course, nowadays we have the wonderful avenue of cell phones and texting, and so you can be in constant contact with them. And are you okay? Are you all right? Everything good? That's what Paul is doing. I'm worried about you. I want to make sure that you're remaining faithful. Look there further in verse 10. Look at what he says. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your faith. Face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Paul wanted to make sure that they were secure in their faith, make sure that they were remaining faithful in their service to God. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 8, that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's looking for you. He's looking for the chinks in your armor. He's looking for the things that he can wedge in. It's like the medieval stories where they look for the soft spot there on the belly of the dragon. There was always a soft spot. And the best marksman would always fire the arrow there into the belly of the dragon or throw the spear. And that's what the devil is doing. He's looking for that chink in our armor. He's looking for that soft spot. He's waiting for you to let your guard down just a little bit. And so we as Christians must always be reinforcing ourselves in serving the Lord. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 6. You see, it's folly to suppose that we will stand without having, as Paul says here, in the King James Version, without having done all, or as the New American Standard Bible reads, without having done everything to make our standing possible. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's a rather familiar passage. Let's just quickly look at it. But we have there the Apostle Paul encouraging the Christians there in Ephesus. Beginning there in verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, let's pause for a second. Paul had preached the gospel in Ephesus for 3 years. They had more time with the Apostle Paul than any other congregation that we read of. They had ample opportunity to be grounded and firm in the faith. But Paul writes to them, he says, but you be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Pay attention to what he's saying there. Be careful. Be watchful. Make sure you've got everything that you need. Make sure that you are fully prepared for everything that the devil is going to bring against you, because you're at war. You're not at war against fleshly things, but against spiritual things, of things of much greater power. And so he goes on in verse 14, stand firm, therefore. I'm afraid many Christians are like that soldier. He's gone through the training, he's gone through boot camp, and he gets out on the battlefield. And they're outnumbered, greatly outnumbered. You've seen the scene in the movies where they're there on the battle line and the forces and they just drop the gun and run. Just run as fast as they can. I'm afraid a lot of Christians have that kind of faith in their abilities. It really bothers me that year after year after year after year, the same Christians go, well, I can't do this because I don't have enough knowledge of the Word of God. Well, then stop complaining and start doing. Start reinforcing your faith so that you can believe in the abilities that God has given you, that you can do the work. Well, I can't teach others of Christ because I don't know enough. Wait a second. You obeyed the gospel, right? Yeah. You understood what you were doing, right? Yeah. Well, you know enough. If you know enough for you to believe, then you know enough to tell others of why you believe, of what you believe in. We've got to constantly reinforce ourselves. We've got to continue to grow. As we go further there in verse 14, he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The only thing we need to keep the devil at bay is a strong faith. A big faith. Now let me ask you a question. You're going to go out on the battlefield. How big a shield do you want? Well, I don't like to carry heavy objects. What about that big would be good? I'll carry that. I'll stick it right here. Just a little tiny shield right there. Dan's thinking as he's walking down, well, that's an easy shot there. I'm not a good shot, but I think I can take him out with that small of a shield. What kind of a shield do you want if you're going into battle? Well, I look at those big shields that, you know, you can hunker down behind and completely and totally cover your body. The size of your shield is dependent on your study of the Word of God. The size of your shield is on how much faith you have in God and how much work you put into preparing that shield that you use to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Note verse 18, if you would. Verse 18. You're not done yet. You've got all the armor. You're ready to stand. He goes, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Having done all this, having prepared yourself and building your faith where you've got a good shield that you can withstand the fiery darts of the evil one, then start praying. Does it do any good to pray if you don't believe? The old saying is, a foxhole has never held an atheist. Because even an atheist, when he gets in that foxhole and everything, all the bombs, he's going to start, if there is a God, please help me. He becomes an agnostic. I think there might be, possibly, not sure. But if there is, please save me. We've got to have the faith that is necessary to stand. Faith must be reinforced against doubt. And then finally, faith must be transmitted to others. The surest way to reinforce our faith is to constantly be about the business of sharing it. The reason that some people are so weak in their faith is because they don't have a firmness in their own faith to share it with others. You go and see a movie. Say you go and see it's the best movie, Toy Story 3. That's one of those that you can feel pretty good about speaking about in the pulpit. I felt like they deserved an Oscar. Woody and Buzz deserved an Oscar when they're all there and they're coming down in the pit. And they see the fire, they're about to be destroyed. And they just link hands and resign themselves to their fate. I talked about that a lot when Toy Story 3 came out. I'm like, this is amazing. This is a great movie. It's not just a kid's movie. It's very adult in its emotions and everything. Why? Why did I talk about it? Well, I believe in it. It's a good movie. I felt confidence in talking to others about it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 2, the Apostle Paul, again writing this last of his epistles, writing just as he's about to die. In 2 Timothy 2, there in verse 2, he encourages Timothy. He says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The purpose of our faith is to share it. The more faith you have, the more you have to share. Isn't that the way it works? But too many of us, we like to keep it to ourselves. We're selfish. I want to share my faith. It's kind of like a little kid with his toys. You know, these are my toys. I'll let you play with this one because it's broken and I don't like it as much. You can play with that one, but you can't play with these. These are mine. But see, what we fail to understand is that the more we share our faith, the more we give of our faith to others, the more faith we have in God. It's not like you're getting rid of a toy and you're never going to see that toy again. Or like when you're letting somebody have some money and you're like, well, I'm never going to see that again. The more we give of our faith, the more faith we have to give. The more we share of our faith, the more faith we have to share. Faith must be shared with others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming?" You see, Paul and Silas had gone and they had shared the gospel with the Christians there in Thessalonica. They had shared it with the Gentiles there. They had obeyed the gospel. And they said, "It's making us so much more in our service to God because we shared it with you." In fact, we need to understand this. Pay close attention. It is not likely that our faith can survive without sharing it. If we find ourselves closed off to the world, then we can't understand the grace and mercy of God, can we? We can't really have the faith in God that we need to have. If we're never sharing our faith with others, then we're like Scrooge. You know the story? Hoarding everything, never sharing, never living. Became a miserable, bitter, angry old man. And you see that with Christians sometimes, don't you? You can know the ones that don't share. They're angry at the world. They're angry at their brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they see their other brothers and sisters in Christ that are out there always sharing their faith. They're so happy. They're joyful. They're sharing the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're like, "No, I'm not going to share with anybody. It's mine. He died for me. And that's all that matters." They fail to realize that they're lost. That their faith is weak. It's brittle. It's destroying them from the inside out. In Acts chapter 4, so we were looking in our Bible class this morning there in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we have the apostles being in prison. Not only are they in prison, they're told, don't speak about Jesus Christ. Don't tell anybody else about Him. When Peter and John are finally released after having been told, or before they're released, look at what Peter and John answer there in verse 19. They've been told, "Don't you speak anymore in Jesus' name." Peter and John answered and said to them, verse 19 of Acts chapter 4, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we," listen to this, this is the attitude we need to have. This is the faith that is necessary in our life. "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Can you say that in your own faith? "I just got so much in me, I can't keep quiet about it. Faith is just bubbling over and increasing and growing. And I've got to share it." Just popped into mind Amish bread. You ever have somebody give you the, or sourdough bread, things of that nature? My mom has done that to us, and we always forget to do the pressing out and all this kind of stuff and getting it ready. But the idea is once you get all this done, you share it with others. You don't keep it to yourself, you share it. And you still have what's necessary to do your own again. And then you work through it and go through all the steps, and you've got more to share. And each time you just have more to share, and you're sharing the idea there of the gospel. The more you share, the more you have. Faith must be transmitted to others. Obviously, we must share our faith with our families. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, there verse 5, we find that the faith that Timothy had came from his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And so we share our faith with our family. And the beginnings of our children's faith in God comes from us. Doesn't it? Their parents. You know what? We talk a lot of times about how the Lord's church is hemorrhaging its young people. You go and visit congregations that used to have a lot of young people, and you go and you visit them now, and they're all either bald or gray. And the Lord's church, the local congregation begin to look, what can we do? You know what the first step is? Parents, do your job. You do your job in giving them the foundation of faith that they need. So we begin by sharing our faith with our family, but we also ought to have children, other children, in the faith. In Titus chapter 1, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul uses that idea of the father-child relationship with Titus. He says in Titus 1 verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. How was Titus his child? Well, it was through Paul that Titus obeyed the gospel. It was through Paul that Titus became the disciple that he was, that he became the great worker that he was in the kingdom. Assessing our faith is a valuable exercise. Look with me, if you would, as we close out our lesson to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I've read this passage a lot. I've quoted it a lot. Have we put it into practice? Wow, I cannot look out at the audience with those on. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. What does the Apostle Paul say there? I can't look down at that without him. He says, test yourselves. Pay attention. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. What do we spend so much time doing? We test everybody else. I don't think their faith is strong enough. I don't think they can withstand temptation. I don't think they can do this. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? We sang a song right before the lesson. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. My question for you this morning. Do you have the faith that you need? Do you have the faith that will hold you firmly in the most horrible trials the world can throw at you? Do you have a faith that you can build upon, like the Apostle Peter encourages there in 2 Peter chapter 1, to build all these other things that are necessary for us to be the Christians that we need to be? What level is your faith? Have you built your faith upon the Word of God? Or has it been built on a preacher? On a church? On a religious organization? On your parents? If your faith was not generated by the Word of God, then you need to refocus. You need to get your faith generated by the Word of God. You need to read the Word of God. Let it work in you in the way that it can, so that through your hearing of the Word of God, you can be what you need to be. Have you expressed your faith in obedience to God? There might be those this morning in our audience who have heard the Word of God and, well, I'm pretty sure I believe. Yeah. I'm not pretty sure anymore. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And show your belief through obedience. Submit yourself to the will of God and coming forward and confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being buried in baptism, following through in obedience is necessary to show your faith. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ at some point in your time. But you've quit showing your faith because you've quit working. You see, our faith must continue to work in our lives, in every avenue of our lives. It should be evident in the works that we do, the way that we live, the things that we do for the Lord's church. Have you reinforced your faith against doubt? Are you ready to stand? Are you examining yourself and making sure that you're ready, that you have what you need to face anything the devil who's walking around like a roaring lion can throw at you? And finally, are you sharing your faith with others? If you're not sharing, Pay close attention to this. If you're not sharing your faith in Jesus Christ, you're dead to Him. I think that's just plain and simple. If you don't have a faith that you can share, then you're not what God wants you to be. And if we're not pleasing in His sight, we don't have hope of life eternal. So you have the opportunity. The Israelites came up to the land of Canaan. They had the opportunity to walk right into the land. And God would give them the land. He would drive out all the people that were there before them. He would destroy the cities that needed to be destroyed. He would allow to remain the cities that He was going to give to them. They would just walk right in and without losing a single person in any battle, have conquered the land. They looked out at the land, they listened to the ten and said, "We can't do it." And perhaps you sat here and said, "I'm not sure if I can be the Christian that I need to be." Then truly believe in God. Believe what His Word can do for you in your life. And submit yourself to His will. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've lost your faith. Then now is your time to enter into the land of rest again. To once again, to have that hope of life eternal by restoring your life to service to God. If you've gone away from the Lord, you need to repent of those things. If you've not been faithful in your service to God, you need to repent. And we as your brothers and sisters in Christ here, our joy, our love for you is to help you in increasing in your faith, increasing in your service. The invitation is given to you this morning as we stand and as we sing.